Well, hello and good morning, and this is Pastor Luke, and we are once again going to take a look at the Bible, and we're going to have our morning Bible study. We're going to be going through material that we kind of passed over our first time through as we were studying the Bible, and this is part of what we're doing during coronavirus to connect with people, to give everybody solid Bible study every day, material that hopefully will minister to your spirit and will help you to grow in your knowledge of the Scriptures and grow in your grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we have been doing lately, I'm going to ask you to either open up your Bible or your Bible study program, whether that be eSword or Logos or something similar, or if as I've been suggesting, if you want, you can go to netbible.org, netbible.org, and you can look up the material there. Today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be in Genesis 30. And Genesis 30 is a really fascinating passage of scripture that when we were preaching through this material, I just kind of really glossed over this. Did not go into this in any kind of detail. And it's a really cool passage of scripture that that often gets overlooked and gets treated as though it's insignificant. But I hope that what we'll see today is that it is most certainly not an insignificant passage of material. So open up whatever text you have to Genesis chapter 30. Don't get ahead of yourself there, Lukey. Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Genesis chapter 30 is quite a long passage of scripture. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give you a chance to read probably all of chapter 30. Would be really good to read the whole chapter because it's important to see what's going on there. So if you want, now's the time to go ahead and pause the audio and read all of chapter 30, or at a minimum, read chapter 30, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, through verse 43. That's the material we're going to cover this morning. But like I said, probably reading all of 30 and maybe all of 31 as well would be really useful, because this is a turning point passage of scripture here. So go ahead and pause now, and then we'll join back together. Okay, so hopefully you've taken this opportunity to read the text. If not, you're gonna struggle to keep up. But, you know, that's the way the cookie crumbles. So where are we in the text? Well, historically, we are, verse 25 tells us, you know, after Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban. So what's going on? Well, as we know, Jacob has fled from his home country because he stole the blessing of Isaac by pretending to be Esau. And this is after he had tricked. I mean, tricked is the word we use, but I mean, Esau is kind of a chump sometimes. So he's got Esau's birthright, and now he has Esau's blessing. Esau is furious, and he threatens to murder him. Jacob flees. Yesterday, we talked about Jacob's vision of God at Bethel, or Bethel, however you want to pronounce that. And then he continues on to Paddan Aram in Aram, which is Syria. He goes up there. He goes to Haran, which is where his family comes from, his mother's side, which is also his father's side, incidentally. They are up there in Aram. They're in Paddan Aram, and he goes up there. And Jacob, if you go back all the way to chapter 29, you go back to chapter 28. You know, chapter 28, we have the vision of God. So then we have chapter 29. Jacob comes. He gets there in Aram. He waters some sheep. And they say, he meets some shepherds. Then he says, hey, you know, do you guys know anybody named Laban? And they're like, oh, yeah, we know Laban. And, oh, there's his daughter. And he sees Rachel. It's love at first sight. He falls in love with her. He works 7 years to get Rachel. And then on his wedding night, he's given Leah. He wakes up in the morning, and there's Leah. I love the NIV puts an exclamation point, and there was Leah, you know, and like, oh, what have you done to me? That's what he literally says. He comes to his father-in-law and says, what have you done to me? I worked for Rachel, didn't I? And Laban says, well, it's not our custom to give the second daughter before the first, so you finish this daughter's bridal week, and then you can have Rachel after you do another 7 years' worth of work. So Jacob is working 14 years for Rachel. He does not work a day for Leah, by the way. Like, He didn't work 7 years for Leah and 7 years for Rachel. No, he worked 7 years for Rachel and then was tricked into working another 7 years for Rachel. Okay, he worked 14 years for Rachel. He worked not a day for Leah. Okay, but Leah was unloved. God saw that Leah was unloved, and so and it's very interesting that God gives this unloved woman children. Rachel remains childless for a long time, and Leah is pumping out kid after kid after kid. Rachel can't have any kids, so Rachel gives her maidservant to Jacob, as we've seen with Sarah. This is not normally a good plan. And then Leah stops having kids, so Leah gives her maidservant, and then Rachel finally has a child. She finally gives birth to Joseph, and then again she gives birth. She will later give birth to Benjamin. Now, there's this interesting story about the mandrakes, okay? The mandrakes is a fascinating story, and it's all about pregnancy. If you read chapter 30, chapter 30 is all about pregnancy, okay? There's a reason chapter 30 is all about pregnancy. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. So Leah gets pregnant after this incident with the mandrakes, and she has a daughter. She's named Dinah. After the mandrakes, she has a son, and she names him Zebulun. Then she gives birth to Dinah. And then finally, after all of this, God took note of Rachel. The Hebrew word there is pakad. It means to notice or to pay attention to remember. Sometimes it's translated as remember. That's not maybe the best translation, but it's something that's used. So he enables her to become pregnant. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to a son, and she says, God has taken away my shame. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me yet another son. Yosef or Joseph sounds like the Hebrew for he adds or may he add. Okay. So all of this happens, right? So Jacob gets married. So we learn about the deception of his marriage. Then we have all of chapter 30, which is all about how four women get pregnant by one dude. Okay? This is, I mean, Padan Aram might as well be called Peyton Place, right? Like, there were a lot of goings on up there in Padan Aram. But we continue on, and we look at the end of chapter 30, and we have this story that really seems like it doesn't belong in the scripture. Okay? We talked about this with the incidents with Sarah and Pharaoh and Sarah with Abimelech, and then Isaac with Abimelech. It's one of these stories that really seems odd. Well, two things that this passage does. One, it advances the plot. We'll see why it advances the plot in just a minute. The other thing is it's actually quite theologically significant, and we often overlook the theological significance of this passage. So, assuming that you've read the passage, once again, I will pause one last time to give you a chance to read this passage. I'll give you, this is your last chance. Go ahead and read it. Coffee is delicious this morning. Okay, so I'm assuming that you paused it and read it. We're gonna look at it. We're gonna do our five W's, and then we're gonna draw some theological conclusions from this. Okay, so our five W's. Who? Let's always start with who. Who is the best place to begin when we're doing this? I know that typically people want to start with when or where. I like to start with who. Why? Because that's how you say it. Who, what, where, why, when, you know, how. That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what order you do it in, but I prefer who. Okay, I think who is the best place to begin. So, who is this story happening to? Who is involved in this story? Well, Rachel, Joseph, Jacob, Laban. Okay, I mean, I'm just going through, looking at the names, the wives, the children, and then we keep going through. And do we have any other names? Yeah, at the very end. I believe his sons, Laban's sons. And then we can count the animals if we want to, right? Like, I don't know that we really should. We should count the animals. And we should also count one more character. We should count God. We should count God because God is quite significant in this story. But do we really know that he's significant? That's interesting. Okay, so Rachel's given birth to Joseph. Jacob says, send me on my way, so I can go home to my own country. Let me have my wives and my children, whom I've acquired by working for you, then I'll depart, because you know how hard I've worked for you. Okay, so this is 14 years plus. Okay, this is quite a bit of time. And Rachel has given birth to Joseph, and Jacob says, I want to go home. I want to go see my family. Okay, Jacob is not particularly wealthy at this point. He has worked for 14 years, and what has he gotten? Well, he's gotten a wife and quite a few children, but he had, well, he's gotten four wives, really. He's gotten four wives and quite a few children, but he doesn't really have wealth, okay? He doesn't really have anything other than his wives and his kids, which, you know, that's not a bad place to start, but, you know, you would like to go and have something for yourself. Now, granted, did Jacob need anything? Not if he was going back to Isaac's house. If he was going back to Isaac's house, he would not need a thing, but it's still nice to have stuff. But what does Laban do? Does Laban just say, oh, that would be great, go ahead and leave? No, he says, look, if I have found favor in your sight, please stay here. For I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me on account of you. So look at verse 27. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me on account of you. Now, so what do we have right here? We have this combination of witchcraft and attempting to worship Yahweh. Now there's a note here in the NET. The NET notes say that perhaps an appropriate translation of this is that I have grown rich and the Lord has blessed me. That's a translation that I'm not 100% sure I would follow. I mean, my reading of the Hebrew text is pretty straightforward. The word that's used for to learn by divination is pretty much always the word that means to use divination. It's not a common word, but it's pretty much exclusively used for divination. And I don't really see any kind of alternatives here. So maybe there's a reason. Maybe they're getting this from a variant version of the Bible that I'm not aware of. But I'm not really sure where that's coming from. But just so you know that there is that alternative. But you know, so I think that the correct interpretation is that Laban is practicing divination. Okay, this is something later Joseph is going to say that he's practicing as an Egyptian. I don't think that Joseph was actually practicing divination, but it was such a common practice to use divination that's what, you know, Joseph is using. It was common. People use divination today, right? Like, people want to know. They want to be able to master the knowledge of the world, and so they try to use divination. I mean, horoscopes are an example of that. Horoscopes are just divination, right? They're trying to divine truth. They're trying to force God to answer. That's what divination is. It's going through some kind of practice that forces God to give you an answer. You know, reading tea leaves, or doing your horoscope, or, you know, all kinds of things are forms of divination, okay? Laban says that he's learned by this that Yahweh has blessed him on account of him. Okay, so Laban is, you know, we've got our who, right? We've got Laban. We've got all these people. You know, where is this happening? We've got this happening in Paddan Aram. Okay, who, where, when is this happening? Well, as we mentioned earlier, this is after Rachel has given birth. This is after Rachel has given birth. Birth, right? And what we were getting at just a second ago is the what. We have who, where, when. This is after she's given birth to Joseph. So this is quite late in the narrative. Who, where, when, what? Well, we have this whole issue with Jacob wants to have something for himself. He wants to go back home. He doesn't want to stay there living with Laban. It's kind of funny that Jacob learns that it's not pleasant to live with somebody who's a, you know, a pathological liar and a deceiver. That's probably a good lesson to learn. But Jacob learns this lesson, and he says that he wants to go home. And Laban says, well, please don't go. He says, I've learned that Yahweh has blessed me because of you. And he says, just name your wages, and I'll pay whatever you want. Now, some people have pointed to this and say, well, that's, you know, that's unfair. You know, whoever has to give the first number in a negotiation is always at a disadvantage. Other people have said, and they're like, well, when you tell somebody, name your wages and I'll pay them, I mean, that's not necessarily being dishonest. It's like, well, I mean, it really depends on what you're looking at there, right? Like, I mean, when somebody says, typically in a negotiation, it's understood that the first person to name a number, you're never going to ask for more than that, right? So whatever Joseph says, they're only ever going to go down in a negotiation, right? So people say that maybe Laban's just being shrewd, saying, you know, Jacob is going to say what he thinks he can get, And he really doesn't know how much Laban is willing to pay. So people have said, well, Laban should have made an offer and allowed Jacob to refuse. I don't know. Okay, that's could the Bible be saying something about that? Maybe. I sincerely doubt it, though. But maybe. Maybe. I think that maybe Laban is acting in good faith here because Laban realizes he's making a statement of, I will pay whatever you want, because he recognizes the value that Jacob is to his family and to his farm, and he wants to keep him there. So Jacob says, look, he says, you know, and so what happens? Again, we're continuing the what. So Jacob says, you know how I've worked for you. He's like, and basically what he's saying is, you know that you have deceived me. You know that you've tricked me. You know that you've gotten a lot more work out of me than you thought. And you also know that I have been extremely successful in my business. I mean, why does Jacob repeat this in verse 29 and 30? I don't know. Maybe he's trying to rub it into Laban, where Laban says, look, I know Yahweh's blessed me on account of you. And Jacob's saying, yeah, he has, because you had very little when I started, and now you have very much, right? Like, these 14 years plus, God has blessed you abundantly because of me. Okay? So he says in verse 30, he says, Yahweh has blessed you wherever I worked. But he says, but now, how long must it be before I do something for my own family too? Okay, continuing on. So what's going on? Okay, just to reiterate, Rachel's given birth to Joseph. Jacob wants to go home. He's completed his 14 years with Laban. Laban says, no, please don't go. I want to keep you. I will pay you whatever you want. And Jacob is saying, well, you know, look, I mean, I want to do something for myself. All I've done is do stuff for you, and you've been greatly blessed, but I would like to do something for my family. And Laban says, well, what should I give you? And Laban's saying, no, name your wages. And Jacob says, don't give me anything. But then they decide to set a price. Okay, so I'm spending a lot of time on the what here today. The what is important here. So what do they agree on? He says, I'll continue to shepherd for you, but instead of giving me wealth, he says, this is what I want you to do. Let's go through all of your flocks and remove every speckled or spotted sheep and every dark colored lamb and the speckled or spotted goats. These animals will be my wages. My integrity will testify for me later on when you come to verify that I've taken only the wages we've agreed on. If I have in my possession any goat that is not speckled or spotted, or any sheep that is not dark colored, it will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. It will be as you say. Now, what's going on here? Okay, so Jacob is saying, I will take the junkers, right? Like, you know, I don't know how many of you guys have ever raised cattle, but, you know, I have a good friend, and he says that belted Galloways are junkers. They're always junker calves. I don't know how many people use the term junker, but that was the term we always used raising cattle for calves that were just, they were never going to gain. They were not good. They probably weren't good on the plate. You know, he had the opinion that belted Galloways were junkers. They were all junkers. They were no good. Okay. I tend to agree with him, but, you know, hey, if you're a belted Galloway person, you know, I'm sorry for you. But the people of Syria wanted white colored sheep, or predominantly white colored sheep. And they didn't want dark colored sheep, and they didn't want speckled or spotted. The Hebrews, the Hebrew people, and the people who lived in Canaan did. They wanted the speckled or spotted. They wanted that variegated color. Okay, so what Jacob is saying is, look, I know you don't like these animals because of their coloring. I know that you think that they're not good. I know that you don't like the wool that it produces. I know you don't like the fleece that it produces, but I do. And where I'm from, that's considered valuable. So he says, here's the deal. All these animals that you really don't want anyways, I'll take them. Like, those will be my wages. Now, and also, like, these are kind of a rarity, right? These are not the most common things. These are kind of a rarity. So he says, all these ones you don't want, I'll just take the ones you don't want. And Laban says, agreed. It'll be as you say. So what do? They remove all the goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled or spotted, all the goats that had any white on them, and then all the lambs that had any black in them, right? So, like, they wanted black goats, and they wanted white sheep, okay? That's what the people of Syria wanted, black goats, white sheep, okay? Whereas, in Israel, they kind of, and, well, it wasn't Israel then, but Whereas in Canaan, and what the Hebrews liked was they liked mottled and variegated colors in their wool and in their goat hair. So they go, they separate out the animals, and they put a 3-day journey between them. And Jacob gives his flocks to his children. So Jacob isn't even caring for his own flocks. He gives those to his kids. He's taking care of Laban's flocks. Okay, continuing on our what? So Jacob has a plan, though. And he takes fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees. So he cuts off branches of these trees. And he makes white streaks by peeling them, making the white inner wood of the branches visible. So what does he do? He takes branches of wood, and he peels some of the bark so that they look striped and spotted, because the dark bark contrasts with that white inner wood layer so that the wood looks like it's streaked or spotted or speckled. And he takes these peeled branches, and he set them up in or by the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink. So he sets them up in front of the flocks when they were in heat and they came to drink. And when the sheep mated in front of the branches, they gave birth to young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob removed these lambs, but he made the rest of the flock face the streaked and the completely dark-colored animals in Laban's flock. So he made separate flocks for himself and didn't mix them with Laban's flock. When the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would set up the branches in the troughs in front of the flock so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weaker, he didn't set up the branches there. So the weaker animals ended up belonging to Laban and the stronger animals to Jacob. In this way, Jacob became extremely prosperous. He owned large flocks, male and female servants, camels, and donkeys. What is Jacob doing? Okay. This is a common belief in the ancient world, that what a female or a woman is looking at or thinking about during the act of sex will determine what the baby or child looks like. This was a belief. Even into the 1800s, they were talking about this. I've read commentaries from the 1800s talking about how some people who were cattle farmers would want red around their cattle if they wanted to have red cattle, right? Like, this was a common belief. Now, we know that that's not actually how that happens, right? That's not the process, right? Like, if two Norwegians are thinking about chocolate while they're making a baby, the baby doesn't come out black, right? Like, if two Maasai warriors are in the act of making a baby and they think about milk, they're not going to have a little Irish baby, okay? That's not how any of that works. But that was the belief. That was the belief, was that was how it worked. As we know, that is not how that works. But that's how they believe that it works. Fortunately, we have modern science and Gregor Mendel with, you know, the peas. He kind of taught us from the peas. But the point is, that's not how that worked. And later we find out, God says to Jacob, I'm the one that made that happen. Right? If we go forward into chapter 31, and during breeding season, I saw in a dream the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. In the dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob, here I am, I replied. Then he said, observe that all the goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I have observed all that Laban has done to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the sacred stone and made a vow to me. Now leave this land immediately and return to your native land. And Jacob says, you know, look, God has done this. His dream is pointing out that it's not because of his cleverness. It's because God has done this for him. God is the one who is causing the animals to be streaked or speckled or spotted. Okay? It is incidental that Jacob is doing this. Now, why is this important? Why is this significant? Here's the why part, right? Let's go back up. Let's go back up into continuing into chapter 30. What is the key to understanding the first part of chapter 30, right? Like, all we have is a list of the babies being born and kind of this rivalry between the wives, but then we have a short narrative about a rival between the wives. What is this narrative about? Well, about the wheat harvest, Reuben went out and he found some mandrake plants in a field and he brought them to his mother Leah. I'm reading verse 14. Rachel said to Leah, give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah replied, wasn't it enough that you've taken my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes too? All right, Rachel said, he may go to bed with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must sleep with me tonight because I have paid for your services with my son's mandrakes. So he went to bed with her that night. God paid attention to Leah. She became pregnant and gave Jacob a son for the fifth time. Then Leah said, God has granted me a reward because I gave my servant to my husband as a wife. She named him Issachar. What's the story about here? Okay, so the first part, the first 22 verses, 24 verses, in fact, of chapter 30 are about women giving birth, females giving birth for Jacob, building up the flock of Jacob. And then, what's in the middle of this? What's the key? What's the climax of this? It's Rachel wanting to use a folk remedy, a magical means, an aphrodisiac to ensure that she gets pregnant. She's trying to use a plant that she found in the wilderness to ensure that she will get pregnant. That's what Rachel's doing. She is trying to use some kind of divination, some kind of aphrodisiac, some kind of magic to ensure that she gets pregnant. Let's go back down. What do we have in chapter 30 verses 25 and following? We have a story about how Jacob's flock increases. Wait a minute. So the first part of chapter 30 was about how Jacob's human flock, how his children increased. Then in chapter, the rest of chapter 30, verses 25 through 43, we learn about how Jacob's animal flocks have increased. Interesting. Quite interesting. Almost like these are parallel texts. Oh, wait. They are parallel texts, right? Like, you interpret the end part of chapter 30 by understanding the first part of chapter 30. So what's happening? Chapter 30, the first half is about how Jacob's human flocks have increased with his four wives. The second half of chapter 30 is how Jacob's animal flocks, how his livestock flocks have increased through the various kinds of livestock that he has, through the sheep and the goats, okay? And then, What's the turning point? What's the key to the dramatic action going on in chapter 30, the first half? The first half of chapter 30 is all about Rachel and the mandrakes. And what happens with the mandrakes? They don't work. They backfire, and Leah gets the baby. What happens here at the end of chapter 30? At the end of chapter 30, the magical ritual actually seems to work. Now, here's the question. Did the magical ritual actually work? Well, it didn't work in the first half of chapter 30. Why would we believe that it's happening in the second half of chapter 30? You're not supposed to believe it works. That's the point. The reason why these two stories are stacked one in front of the other is to show that Rachel trying to use the mandrakes to ensure that she would get pregnant, it failed. And now we see, why did it fail? Why did it fail, by the way? It failed because God himself is the one who opens the womb. God opens the womb. God closes the womb. Genesis is pretty hardcore about this. Like, Genesis does not back down from this story. God opens the womb. God closes the womb. Then we see, what do we see in the second half of chapter 30? Well, we see Jacob using something like this. He's using something like the mandrakes. He's using cleverness and divination to try to ensure that he will have a large herd and large flock of sheep and goats. And he's using divination to get there. But the question is his plan actually working? No, because only God opens the womb. Jacob is not in charge of this. Jacob thinks he's in charge of it. But God is in charge. God is the one who's ensuring that the wealth of Laban is being transferred to Jacob. What's going on here? What is going on here? What is going on in this story? Well, I'll tell you what's going on in this story. God is blessing Jacob. God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. God said that he would make him prosperous. And Jacob said, if you make me prosperous, you'll be my God. God is fulfilling his end of the bargain. Now, there are about a million different ways we could go with this, brothers and sisters. A million different ways. But here's the point. Let me wrap this up with a neat little bow and hand this off for Christmas. When God makes a promise, you don't need to use deception to fulfill God's promise. God is perfectly able to fulfill his promises without you having to try to force your way in the world, okay? God does not need you to be trying to manipulate the world to get his way accomplished. God can do what he pleases. God was able to protect Jacob. God was able to give Jacob the wealth of Laban. God was able, and God accomplished these things. God gave Laban great wealth while Jacob was caring for those flocks and sheep and herds. Why did Jacob not believe that God would also make him wealthy? Jacob was able to clearly see that God, that Yahweh blessed him. Even Laban, the money-grubbing pagan Laban, is able to see that Yahweh is blessing him through Jacob. Why did Jacob think he had to resort to this? Why? He's clearly seen that God can do it. He's clearly seen that God can increase the flocks and herds of people, or of Laban's. God has the power to do that. He's clearly seen that God can open the womb. He's also seen that God can close the womb. Oh. See, when we don't get what we want, and what did Jacob really want? Well, he wanted wealth. And he'd seen that sometimes God doesn't give you what you want. He really wanted a child by Rachel, and he had to wait a long time to get it. And Jacob realizes that I might have to wait a long time, so I'm going to take matters in my own hands. I'm not going to wait for God to bless me. I'm going to make this happen. And here's the amazing thing. God blessed him anyways. Remember yesterday when we were talking about how when Abraham was in Egypt, what did God do? Even after Abraham behaved very badly, God blessed him. What did God do with Abraham when Abraham behaved very badly in Philistine country? God blessed him. What happened to Isaac when Isaac behaved very badly in Philistine country? God blessed him. What happens here when Jacob acts very badly, trying to use magic and ritual to deceive his father-in-law? What does God do? God blesses him. Now, there's a wrong conclusion and a right conclusion we can draw from this. The wrong conclusion we can draw from this is Christians can behave however they want because God will bless you anyways. Wrongo dongo, Captain Stupid. Like, if that's the conclusion you're drawing, you're doing the Bible wrong. The Bible is not saying God will bless you if you do stupid stuff. The Bible is saying that sometimes God will bless you in spite of your stupidity. Sometimes God will bless you in spite of your sin. Sometimes God will bless you in spite of you doing evil and corrupt and wicked things. That's called grace. Read the rest of the Bible and you will find that most of the time when people do bad things, they suffer for it. And they suffer badly. But sometimes they don't have to suffer. At least not right away. What we see here, that's the wrong conclusion. The wrong conclusion is, I can live however I want and God will bless me. Well, read about Ananias and Sapphira and tell me how it worked out for them. Okay? You cannot live how you want. You know, as Paul says in Galatians, God is not mocked. Every man reaps what he sows. Yes, God blessed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in spite of their sinful behavior. But that's called grace. Okay? That's called grace. So what's the right conclusion? The right conclusion is that when God has determined to bless somebody, he will fulfill his promises despite the wickedness of the promisee. God, the promisor, will make good his promises despite the wickedness of the promisee. God has said, I have made a promise to you, Jacob, and I will fulfill it. Jacob acts like a jerk. God still promises him, or fulfills his promise. Why? Because God keeps his word. People break their word. People break their word. God keeps his word. Let God be true and every man a liar. God keeps his word. And of course, the final lesson we should learn from this is that God opens and closes the womb. God gives and takes prosperity. Now, that's actually a rather significant passage of scripture right now in America. Everybody is all exercised about the economy and about the stock market and about coronavirus, but here's the thing. God gives wealth and God takes wealth. Brothers and sisters, do we not think it's amazing that just a few viruses, just a few strains of virus, that's all it takes to make the world economy crumble? Do you really think that God is not in control of the events of this world? you're joking yourself if you think not. This world is a very fragile place. It's a very fragile place. God is in control of the kingdoms of this world. God is in control of the economy of this world. God opens and closes the womb, and God gives and takes prosperity. Now, like Jacob, America has been blessed for a long time, even though we haven't deserved it. We have not deserved the prosperity God has given us. But he's given it to us anyways. That's called grace. But if we continue in our unbelief, there's a chance that that grace may be exhausted. And we will have to face the penalty of our sin. Now, I really hope and pray that our nation will turn it around, that we'll get our heads on straight, and that we'll stop sinning. We will repent of our sin. We will recognize that God has been gracious by giving us prosperity, even when we don't deserve it. And that will bring us to repentance and cause us to turn from our sin. That's what I pray will happen. Am I sure that's going to happen? No. No, but I believe that God can still bring revival in this country, and that's what I pray for. Anyways, that is a little bit longer than I intended to take this morning. I was hoping that this would be a little bit shorter one, but, you know, we get into the Bible, and I can't help myself. I love the Bible. I love teaching it. I hope you love studying with me. We will have more material coming out this weekend, and I hope and pray that God will bless this day to his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.